We're going to read from Acts chapter 25 and verse 23. What's happened is the Apostle Paul's been arrested. He was arrested in Jerusalem after a riot of the Jews against him. And he was then transferred down to Caesarea, where he had a trial before a previous Roman governor. And then he was left in under house arrest in the palace for a couple of years, and then a new governor took over, and he heard the case but could find nothing against Paul. And then this instance, we see that the new governor consults with King Agrippa, and Agrippa's arrived in Caesarea, and then he agrees that Paul should stand before him. And so, verse 23, the next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, that's the Roman governor, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he has done nothing wrong, deserving of death. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore I have brought him before you, before all of you, and especially you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner without specifying the charges against him." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night, O King. It is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that it is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that you can, in such a short time, you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." This is God's word. Well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We often speak of the gospel and we sing of the gospel. We pray about the gospel. We pray for the work of the gospel. But what is the gospel? If someone was to ask you that question, what would you say? Would you just waffle on about vague understanding of God? About doing your own little bit of religion in church? Would you know what to say? What is the gospel? What about those days when you as a Christian find yourself really struggling? You don't really feel like worshipping God. You don't want to meet with Jesus and to meet with his people. Perhaps there's things that you've heard the Bible say that you say, "I don't want to do that." Are you able to tell yourself the gospel at those times to get your spiritual life back on track? What is the gospel? Well, in this passage, we have Paul's fifth and final recorded defense of the gospel and of himself before both the Jewish and the Roman authorities. Festus, we see here, is the Roman governor of Judea. He's answerable only to the Roman emperor in Rome. Agrippa, who's accompanied by his widowed sister Bernice, is king over parts of Galilee and an area north of that modern-day Lebanon. But the Romans, they saw him as a king of the Jews. He represented the Jewish authority. He was the son of King Agrippa I, the one who had the Apostle James put to death and Peter put in prison in Acts chapter 12. He was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, the one who had killed those babies in Bethlehem in an attempt to destroy Jesus. The previous emperor, Claudius, actually, this Agrippa had grown up in his court, and he had made him the curator of the temple in Jerusalem. So he, although he didn't rule over the actual area of Judea and Jerusalem, he was the creator of the temple in Jerusalem. So he was the one who had authority over the religion of the Jews. He was able to dismiss or appoint high priests. He had responsibility for the temple treasury and for all the high priestly clothing. So he was a powerful man in the life of the Jews. But this defense of Paul, his fifth and final defense that we got recorded before the political and the religious powers of the world, is also the last major speech that Luke records in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Luke is presenting the gospel that the apostles preached to the world and by which the world was turned upside down by the power of the Spirit. That's the theme of the book of Acts. The gospel preached by the apostles and then the church by which the world was being turned upside down by the power of the Spirit who had been poured out by Jesus at Pentecost. And actually, as we look at this passage, we see there's a theme of things being turned on their head. If you look at the beginning of the passage I read, we see something of the great pomp and power of the world. There's Agrippa and his sister Bernice in all their finery, their royalty, making their entrance into this auditorium, this room where they're going to hear this case. And they're accompanied by all the top military officials. That's power when you've got the military officials there. And all the top local political advisors to the Roman governor, Festus, who comes in too, no doubt in his purple toga to show his high position. And then on the other hand, we've got little old Paul. His hands in chains, brought in and told to give his defence. One man against all this great power and authority. That's the way the world sees things, isn't it? But look at the end of the passage when Paul has made his defence, when he has proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we see? We see that it's actually Festus who is accused by Paul of being dishonourably turning intelligence upside down, not taking note of the facts and being dishonest about the truth. And we see King Agrippa, this powerful religious leader of the Jews, who is squirming in his seat, and he's actually, Paul demands from him an account of his beliefs, and by implication of his life. And so there's Paul in his chains, but with the gospel, the situation has been turned around. And these two men, we see here, Paul in chains is the one who is free, spiritually free. And these two men who are enslaved, because they go away, they know the truth, but they are unable to do what is right. They know that Paul is innocent, but they find themselves powerless to set him free as they should. The gospel, as it's proclaimed by the apostles, as it's proclaimed today by the church, it is turning the world upside down by the power of the Spirit. The gospel is transforming. It's life-changing, turning the world upside down. But what is the gospel? What I want to do this morning is just look at some of these things that are said in this passage and see whether we can discern what is the gospel. Well, first of all, we see what the gospel is not. The gospel is not something that people will naturally want to accept. The gospel is not something that people will naturally want to accept. When I first became a Christian some 20 or 30 years ago, I couldn't understand. Every time I was in church and I heard the gospel proclaimed and there were other people around me who were not Christians, I just couldn't understand why they didn't want to become Christians. The gospel is such good news. Why wouldn't they become Christians? Of course, I was forgetting the 27 odd years that I'd heard the gospel and didn't want to accept it. And they were just like me. Naturally, people do not want to accept the gospel. Although the gospel is good news, the truth is that by nature, each one of us individually do not want to accept it. And we see that very clearly shown in the things that Paul says here. We see it in Festus, and we see it in Agrippa. They'd heard the gospel as Paul had made his defense, and yet they don't want to accept it. Festus, in his darkened mind, just says Paul's mad. And Agrippa squirms in his seat and is offended in his unbelief. They just don't want to accept the gospel. We see it in the religious Jews. Although they're not actually all there this time, they are the ones who have caused Paul to be arrested in the first place, because they cannot stand the gospel. It was the gospel that Paul was proclaiming, and they arrested him, and they wanted to put him to death. By nature, they wouldn't accept the gospel. And Paul gives the clearest example of someone in their nature, in their natural state, who doesn't want to hear the gospel in his own life. Look at what Paul says about himself. He says, even though I was brought up as a religious Jew, to be a very religious person, I was one of the most strict sects of the Jewish of Judaism, zealous for God and for his way of living. And you would have thought, well, surely someone like that would just lap up the gospel. But no. Paul refused to accept it. He even opposed the gospel. And he persecuted those who believed the gospel. He approved of their execution. How is it that the gospel, that is good news, that's what gospel means, good news, is not something that people naturally want to accept in their lives? Even religious people, who you would have thought would be the first to want to accept it. Well, Jesus actually is the one who puts his finger on the problem when he meets Paul on the road to Damascus. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 26, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now that final expression, "it's hard for you to kick against the goads," is actually a Greek proverb. And it was used to describe people who were defying deity, those people who were saying no to the gods, rebelling against the gods. And Jesus uses it here to describe Paul as someone who's been living in rebellion against God. Even though he was very religious, even though he wanted God's righteous ways lived out in life, Jesus says to him, "You are one who's been rebelling, living your life, defying deity." And that's the basic problem of each one of us as we are by nature. We live defying deity. We live rebelling against God. That's our natural disposition. And for some of you here today, it might be just saying, "I'm not listening to this. Okay, I'll listen to what he says, but I'm not really listening to this." Because you want to defy God. No matter how religious we might try to be, no matter how enlightened we might think we are, no matter how much knowledge of the world we might have, our basic life and love orientation is against God and is for ourselves. We are by nature inward looking, looking for to love ourselves and just want what we think is best for us. We just don't want to accept that there is a God out there, independent of us, to whom we must submit our religion, our thinking, and our way of life. We don't want that. We want to be kings of our own lives, doing what we want. It's a very sad, but it's a true picture of humanity, of our religious ways that harden our hearts against God, of our so-called intellectual understanding that actually darkens our minds more and more against the truth, so that we cannot and we will not by nature accept the gospel when we hear it. And as such, people are hopeless in that condition, absolutely helpless to do anything about their situation. Maybe that is you today, defying deity, defying God in your life. Maybe being religious, because you're here this morning, maybe being super intellectual and saying, "I understand this and I understand that and I'm learning more about the world, so I'm bound to get there enlightened in the end." But refusing to accept the gospel. You see, by nature, no one wants to accept the gospel. But we see here also that the gospel really is good news for everybody that they desperately need to hear and receive. The gospel really is good news for everybody that they desperately need to hear and receive. Look at verse 18 of chapter 26. We read Jesus saying to Paul, "I am sending you to them," that was to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, "to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. To turn things upside down so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." Do you remember that group of young Thai boys, that football team who were, and their coach who were stuck miles underground in that cave system? A tragic story in many ways to begin with, wasn't it? How can we forget them? There they were in total darkness for several days. They couldn't see to try and get out. And if they'd even tried to get out by thinking, well, we'll use other means, we'll feel our way along the walls, they wouldn't have got out. They would have drowned because the waters had flooded the cave and there was no way out. It was as though they were enslaved to the darkness and to the water, entombed in a cave as though dead, helpless to save themselves. And that's what our lives are like, spiritually by nature, as we live defying God. We make out that we're free, that we can make our choices, that we can live how we like, we can decide one day that, oh, I'll go and find God. But actually, we're just fooling ourselves if we think like that. None of our ideas can bring about spiritual light into our lives and our circumstances. None of our choices, none of our religion, none of our actions are able to break the slavery that we live to break us out of this tomb that is heading for death, so that we might experience instead the knowledge and the love of God and the fellowship of a community of his people who love God and love life and love good. But that's what the gospel does. It turns that situation from being like those boys, entombed, enslaved to the darkness and to the powers of the waters, and it breaks them out. It brings light into that situation. The gospel is like that first diver that came through with a torch, shining light into that tomb, that cave. And then being able to have all the equipment that was needed to be able to bring them out of their slavery and reunite them into the families, their families, with love and with joy. And that's exactly what Jesus says that Paul is going to do with the gospel. The gospel is good news because through the gospel, spiritual eyes are opened. The darkness is pushed aside and light can flood into people's lives. The light of spiritual truth, the truth of reality. It's through the gospel that the power of Satan that holds us enslaved in that darkness and that death that is broken. And instead we are brought under the wonderful power of God's grace. The gospel is what people desperately need in their lives. It is good news because it is to take people from their natural state and it is able to bring them to God. And under God's grace, through the gospel, we're not brought to God in order to be judged by him, which is what we deserve. That would be a horrific thing, wouldn't it? To be brought to God, but then to face his judgment. We're not brought to God to receive forgiveness for our rebellion and then left on our own. We are brought to God by God's grace in the gospel to know God, to be forgiven by God, and then to be part of God's family, the family of his people, living righteous lives, serving him forever. The gospel takes us from what we are and turns us upside down to make us what God created us to be, a people who know and love him and live for him together in their lives. What a gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus said that Paul would do. And that's exactly what Paul has been doing for these last 20 or 30 years. As he's gone around Jerusalem, Judea, and then around the Eastern Mediterranean, people's lives have been turned around from darkness to light, from death to life, from selfishness and individuality to community as God's people. How people need the gospel. You might be sitting there thinking, well, get on with it. What is the gospel? I want to hear it. What is the gospel? Well, the simple truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good news. We see that here in verse 13 of chapter 26, when Paul speaks about that day on his journey to Damascus. This is what he says. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. And he was on the road to persecute some more people. And he says, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You see, what turned this religious but God-defying and gospel-rejecting persecutor of Christians, Saul, into the Apostle Paul, was that he met Jesus. He met Jesus. He encountered Jesus, because it is Jesus himself who shines the light into the darkness of Paul's life. It is Jesus who personally makes Paul clear to Paul that it is him he is defying. This Greek proverb about defying deity, Jesus is saying, it is me you've been defying when you reject the gospel, when you persecute the church, when you put my people to death. It is my body. It is me, the one who is the Lord. And it is Jesus who simply through his word turns Paul's life around, making him into the Apostle Paul, setting him free from slavery to Satan and doing the evil that he was doing, to come to God and to be part of God's people and to be serving him in turning the world upside down with the gospel. Jesus is the gospel, the one who shines light, the one who breaks the power of Satan, the one who brings to God. How does Jesus do any of this? How's Jesus the gospel? Well, Jesus is the good news of God because of who he is, and because of what he has done, and because of what he is now able to do because of what he has done in the past. Jesus is Lord. His resurrection shows that. But we have to go back before that. We have to go back to the time before creation, when Jesus, the Son of God, was with God. And through him, all things were created. He is the one who's made you. You are defying your maker as you reject the gospel. And Jesus didn't turn his back upon people when they defied him. God the Father didn't turn his back and say, they can just go to hell. Instead, in love, a plan had been conceived before the creation of the world, in which Jesus willingly, or the Son of God willingly, said to the Father, I will do your will and come into the world, this sin-sick world, and be the Saviour of your people. God revealed that plan in the Old Testament through the prophets, through Moses, and the Son of God fulfilled that plan. He left the glory of heaven, if you like, the security of heaven, and came into the very place where people were defying him. And he became one of us. He took to himself human nature, becoming Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Jesus of Nazareth do? He came to suffer. Not just the opposition of people defying him, but also the opposition of Satan, whose kingdom he was about to destroy and to break people free from. And Satan threw all his powers at Jesus. But most of all, Jesus willingly suffered the righteous wrath of his Father upon the sins of his people, the rebellion of his people, when he went to the cross and he died there, a death that he didn't deserve because he had totally obeyed his Father. Unlike us, he took our sin upon himself and died in the place of his people. And on that moment when he was on the cross and the darkness came across the skies, signifying God's wrath upon the world, the love of the Father for the Son that had been going on for all eternity was broken as the Father turned his face away. And Jesus suffered hell in the place of his people. Can you imagine anyone doing that for you? Let alone the eternal Son of God. What a wonderful, wonderful act of love that was. And because of his obedience to his Father, even unto death, the Father raised Jesus to life again. He brought him up to heaven, ascended into the glory of God, put him on the throne of heaven as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and Jesus poured out his Spirit upon his people. So today Jesus is alive. He is good news because he is alive. And through his word, through the message of him, Christ crucified and risen again, he works by his Spirit to shine his light into dark lives, to break the power of Satan, enslaving people to their selfishness and their rebellion against God. And he's able to bring people to God and to receive forgiveness and life and a place in his kingdom. He does that as the message of him is proclaimed by the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the gospel. You see, that's why Paul says to Festus that the gospel is true and reasonable. Why is it true and reasonable? Because you can investigate it. You can go and look at the history books and you can find Jesus in history and you can find what happened to him in time and space, that he was put to death on the cross and that he rose again and he was witnessed alive again by so many people. It's true and it's reasonable. It happened. But Festus didn't want to have anything to do with truth. He said, "You're mad." And it's why he says to Agrippa, "I'm convinced that none of this has escaped your notice because it wasn't done in a corner. This is not something that was done secretly. This was done publicly. Jesus was put to death before the crowds. He rose again. He appeared to 500 people at one time. It is true and reasonable. It took place in time and space. And what's more, it fulfilled what had been written by the prophets hundreds of years beforehand, showing that it was God at work, not just circumstances and chance. God was at work. It is his good news in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He shines his light into the world to save his people through the preaching of his message of Christ crucified. That's why when Festus and Agrippa didn't want to know anything about it, what does Paul do? He doesn't throw up his arms in despair saying, "Oh, you're stupid, you're ignorant, you're not doing." He says, "I pray." Why does he pray? Because the gospel is Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who can break into people's lives by his word, who can shine the light of his truth into people's hearts who are rejecting him, and can rescue them from Satan's grasp and bring them to God. Paul says, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become like I am, except for these chains. He says, I'm leaving it to God. I presented Christ to you. Christ is here today by his word and the power of his spirit. He is the one who can save. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of God, the good news of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, and what he is able to do today by his Spirit as his message goes out. He can overcome that natural rebellion against him. He can enlighten our darkened minds. He can make us right with God, forgiven our sins, and part of his eternal people. If you're a Christian today, never forget that you haven't been saved by doing it yourself. You didn't save yourself. You couldn't. You were blind and darkened in rebellion against God. You were not saved by accepting a set of theological ideas that are slightly different to the way that the world thinks. You haven't been saved by some mysterious spiritual force that has influenced your life, changing you. If you're a Christian today, you've been saved because Jesus Christ came and met you. As the message of him and him crucified was proclaimed to you, he met you by the power of his Spirit, and he gave you light and freedom from Satan, and he brought you to God to be receiving forgiveness and to be a part of his people. So always remember that it's Jesus who is the gospel. It's Jesus we need to go to when we're struggling in our Christian lives, to remember who he is, remember what he has done, remember that what he has done lasts for all eternity in the lives of his people. It's Jesus we're to love. It's Jesus we're to grow in our knowledge of. It's Jesus that we are to listen to and to follow and to serve in our lives today. Because Jesus is the good news of God. Jesus has saved us. We sometimes sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Amazing Jesus that saved a wretch like me. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? And if you're not a Christian today, since the Lord Jesus Christ is the good news of God, and you've heard him proclaim today, the gospel demands a response from you. The gospel demands a response from you. Look at verse 20 of chapter 26. Paul says that when he preached the gospel, when he preached Christ crucified to the Jews and Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. This morning Christ is coming to you as you hear his word proclaimed by his Spirit. And this morning Jesus is saying to you, turn. Turn from your defiance of God. Turn from living your own way in rebellion against me. Turn from living as the God of your own life, because that is so untrue and so foolish, and it's obvious, because you cannot even control what's going to happen next in your life, let alone your eternity. Turn from those things, and Jesus commands you to come to God, and to come to God means to come to him, the one who is the Lord, and to believe in him, those things that are reasonable and true, putting your trust in him, so receiving forgiveness for your sin. and being counted as one of his people. And the evidence of that, your life is turned around so that you now live for Jesus and you serve him as part of his people with his gospel. You see, today Jesus has spoken to each one of us here, saying that if we're not a Christian, in our natural state, our lives are in rebellion against him. And that's a terrible place to be, because God's judgment is coming upon the world. And he has spoken of what we need: his light, his power, his rescue from our slavery to Satan. We need him to be forgiven and reconciled to God as part of his family. He has shown us today his amazing love in what he did in dying on the cross for someone like me, someone like you. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? The Son of God did that for people like us. And he calls us today to turn from all that other stuff and simply come to him and say yes to him and to follow him. Repent and believe and receive him into your life. Your life will be turned upside down and you will be set free to live with him forever. Will you consider this wonderful Christ, this glorious Christ, this Jesus who is the Lord, the good news of God? Will you hear his call on you today and seek him and be forgiven, be put right with God? He invites anyone to come to him. Will you? We're going to sing a hymn that speaks